Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse number 25 and read down to the end of this chapter and take up this rather lengthy but altogether portion of scripture where Jesus says this: "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now I want to start this morning's message by just sharing a few statistics with you. I know statistics aren't the most exciting thing in the world. Most of us, when we're in school, we have to take a statistics class, and nobody likes it, but everybody has to take it. And so I'm going to share just a couple. I think they will give you a good idea of where we are as a nation and what one of our major struggles is as a nation, as we look into this passage here this morning. So just a couple of things. So in 2002, some stats were taken, and these were taken out of the United States, but I assume that they're very similar here in Canada as to what they would be in the United States. But it found in 2002, according to the National Alliance on Mental Illness, 19.1% of all Americans struggled with anxiety disorder. 19.1%. That's over 40 million people. In 2018, that's 16 years later, so quite some time has passed in between these two polls. But in 2018, that number had risen from 19.1% to over 37% now of people struggle with some kind of anxiety disorder, some sort of expression of anxiety. That was in 2018. But listen to this, a staggering recent poll. I'll put it up there. I don't know if you can see that or not. You might see some of the numbers, but this poll was taken in 2023, just 5 years after that last one, and it found that now it went from 19.1% to 37%, and now just over 60% of people that were polled struggle with some sort of anxiety disorder, some sort of anxiety every day. That is well over half the population that struggles with some sort of anxiety. And so if you struggle in some ways with this, if you're dealing with worry and anxiety in your life, then let me just say as we begin here this morning, you are actually in the majority of people. This is very overwhelming. And I would assume that in a crowd of this size this morning, there are some that struggle with these feelings of stress and anxiety and worry. And there are all sorts of reasons, I think, for that. And there's all sorts of reasons why the number is growing and really getting so much bigger. In fact, I was reading, as I was preparing for this message, I was reading an article from Time Magazine titled The Science of Anxiety. And it started this way. It starts the article this way. It's 4 a.m. You're wide awake. Your palms are sweaty. Your heart is racing. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about your aging parents, your 401k, your health. Breathing evenly beside you, your spouse is oblivious. Doesn't he or she see the dangers that are lurking in every shadow? He must not. Otherwise, how could he, with all that's going on in the world, have talked so calmly at dinner last night about going to Florida for a vacation? Is that relatable at all? And the point of the article, the point they were making in that article in Time that I was reading was this, that we're anxious and we're worried and we struggle with anxiety because our brain is hardwired for fear. That was the sum of their article. That our brains are hardwired for fear. Now, that is not a Christian viewpoint, a Christian look at it anyway, but I think that that is a true statement because our sinful nature always defaults to fear instead of faith. That's why we worry. And I can prove that to you. You go back to that example in the article, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're laying wide awake in bed. You can't sleep, and thoughts are running through your mind because all these things are going on and your mind just can't shut off, so you're laying awake. And what is it that you're thinking of? Is it this? Well, I am just so filled with joy and happiness right now. Everything is going so well. Everything is just the way I like it. Things are just awesome in my life. Is that what you're thinking about when you're laying awake at 2 o'clock in the morning? I would suggest probably not. Probably if you're lying awake, you're thinking of something like your children or your parents or your job or your security or that conversation that you had with someone earlier in the day that didn't go the way that you had planned. And our sinful nature always defaults to fear instead of faith. We worry. We're anxious about all these things. And in our passage, this rather lengthy passage this morning, Jesus is going to give us some principles when it comes to worry. And then some reasons why we shouldn't be anxious and how we can actually overcome that in our life. Now notice how Jesus starts this section in verse 25. One word, it says, what's that word? Therefore, I was always taught in school and even growing up that when I see the word therefore, I need to stop and see what it is therefore. Why is that word there? That word therefore in verse 25 is a connection word. It is connecting the statement that Jesus is about to make, don't take no thought for your life, and it connects that statement and everything that follows that with the previous statement that Jesus had just made. So the thought is this, if I have God as my master, that's what we looked at last week, no man can serve two masters. If I have God at my master and I serve him and I serve him alone and I don't lay out for myself treasures here on earth and I'm treasuring up treasures in heaven, if I'm looking to God alone for my provision and my identity and my security and all of these things, if I'm really looking to God for all my daily provision, then who's going to take care of my daily needs? Because I still have needs. Those needs don't disappear. Just because we're trusting Christ, just because we have him as our master, doesn't mean those needs go away. We still have difficulties. We still face hardship. In fact, they are very real. We struggle with them. I'm trusting Christ, yes, but my car still broke down. I'm trusting Christ, but my kids are still sick, and my parents still need help, and my job is not secure, and I have all of these things that I lay awake and I think about and I worry about and I stress over. And Jesus says, listen, I understand all of that. I know that. I see that. So trust Christ as your master. And therefore, because of that, he says, take no thought for your life. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus is giving us here an overarching principle. In verse 25, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Here's the principle that Jesus gives us that reaches into every area in our life. It is a totally comprehensive thought, every area, and the principle is this: take no thought for your life. Take no thought is one word in the Greek, merimnao. And it is translated in other places and has the idea of worry, anxiety, to fret about something, to be anxious about something. In fact, this same word is used in a verse that I'm sure you know very well, Philippians 4, verse 6, where it says, be what? Careful for nothing. That word careful is the same word and has the idea there too of be anxious about nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, take your problem to the Lord in prayer. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. So the thought there, take no thought for your life, simply means this: don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. And in fact, that word life is a comprehensive term as well. It's a term that encompasses all of our life, our entire life, our physical life, our spiritual life, our emotional life, all of that, every part. And Jesus says, don't be anxious about any of it. Don't worry about it. And the statement that Jesus makes is an imperative statement, which means don't worry and don't do it again. Stop worrying and don't pick it up again. Just stop it for good. How many times have we done that? We worry about something and we give it over to the Lord, and the very next moment, without even consciously thinking about it, we're worrying about it again. And it's going through our minds again. We stop and we start and we stop and we start. And Jesus says, just stop. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Just cast that care upon him and leave it there. Don't take it back again. Just don't be anxious. Take no thought for your life. I want you to understand, as we look at this thought, that there's a difference between concern and worry. Concern focuses on the challenges that you face and moves you to action. But worry, anxiety, focuses on what's out of our control and leads us to inaction. It is, one person said it this way, anxiety and worry is stewing without doing. It's like another commentator said, it's like getting on a rocking horse. There's all sorts of movement, but you're not going anywhere. It's just sitting and thinking and worrying, and yet ultimately it's having no effect on that situation. Let me ask you this. What has worry ever done for you? Has it ever helped the situation you're in? Has anything ever gotten better in your life because you sat and worried about it? I was talking with a couple of people the other week about flying. as I'm anticipating flying down to California for a conference. And I'm sure I've said this before, and you know that flying is not my favorite thing in the world. I don't really enjoy it because I had a bad experience one time, and that's kind of tainted every time I get on the plane now. And I used to get quite anxious when it came to flying, and we did it pretty often. And I'm getting better at it. I still have a little bit of anxiety when I get on the plane. I don't mind the going up. I don't mind the coming down. I tell myself over and over, those are the most dangerous parts of flying. I like those parts, but it's the in-between that I don't like. It's the turbulence and all of those things I don't really enjoy. But I had to come to this realization in my life. How much, as I was worrying in my seat, what was that actually doing to the situation? Was it changing anything? All the possibilities and all the things that could happen, did that change my actual flight in any way? My situation? Not one little bit. Whether I worry or don't worry, nothing changes. The only thing that worry and anxiety changed in my life was my health. And that's it. Nothing else. And the truth is this, I came to this realization that worry is essentially saying this: God, I don't trust you. I don't feel like you have this in your control. I don't feel like you are doing things the right way. We might not say that out loud, but we sit there and we stew over it. And even though it doesn't change a single thing, let me say it this way: when we worry, what you worry about the most often reveals where you trust God the least. What you worry about the most often reveals where you trust God the least. Isn't that true for our lives, the things that we worry about? And the overarching principle that Jesus is giving us is this: don't worry about anything. Why? Because if God can provide for your life and your body and all of these things, can he not provide everything else you need also? Is there any reason to doubt his provision? Is there any reason to doubt his goodness? Is there any reason to doubt his care in your life? Is there any reason to believe that God is not in control anymore? Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Take no thought for your life. Which leads us to our second thought. Why shouldn't we be anxious? So the principle is, don't worry, but why? How can we live that way? How can Jesus say, don't worry about anything? Doesn't he know what I face in my life? Doesn't he know the situation that I'm in? Doesn't he know the difficulties? He says, don't worry. And we'll look just quickly at these verses, a few things. Why can we not worry? Why shouldn't we be anxious? First of all, he says, because our Father is sovereign. Your Father is sovereign, and he lovingly provides everything that you need. It's as if Jesus is saying here in these verses, have you forgotten who your Father is? Have you forgotten who's in control? How can you worry when your sovereign, loving Father is in control of all things? How can you be anxious when you understand that God, your Father, cares for you more than you care for yourself? He knows that you need these things, and he cares for you. Look at these different areas he speaks to. First of all, we find life and food in verses 25 through 27. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now these things that they were anxious about, these things that they worried about, were very real concerns and very real needs, and they were things that they were in need of while they were listening to this sermon. And Jesus says, don't worry about these things. I love the illustration that he gives in verse number 26. Have you ever seen a bird that is anxious about where his next meal is going to come from? I mean, even yesterday night at the end of the storm, there were birds all over my lawn. And they were finding their next meal. And they were looking for worms and picking all over my lawn. And they catch the worm and they get their food and they go home to their nest and they sleep. And I bet if you were to put a video camera in the nest as the bird gets its worm and goes back, and you put a little camera in their nest and watch them through the night, you know what you won't see? I think you won't see them up in the middle of the night just walking around their nest, pacing, wondering about where their next meal is going to come from. Just wringing their little feathers together, anxious about what is to come. You won't find them walking around, storing up worms in case the stock market crashes. Just anxious about their next meal. Why? Because God cares for them. God provides the food that they need to eat day after day after day. And Jesus says, listen, if God cares for the birds that way, does he not care for you also? Will he not also provide for you? You who are of so much more value than the birds, does God not care for you as well? And the answer is yes. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. He cares for you. Verse 27, and which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I think this verse is actually better translated this way. The thought is this. It's not really, the thought in the original Greek is not about adding to our stature. The thought is about adding time to our life. And the idea there is this, which one of you, by taking thought, can add one single hour to your life? Can anyone here do that? By taking thought, can you add extra time to your life? No, of course not. God is in complete control. God is the one that has power over life and death and everything in between. And God cares for you. And then he gives us the example of clothing in verse 28 through 30. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O you of little faith? Jesus gives us the example here of the flowers, of the grass. God cares for that. Even the flowers of the field, God cares for. And the key phrase here is this in verse number 30, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Which really shows to us the transience and the worthlessness of the grass and the flowers. If God cares so much for something of so little value as the grass of the field, will he not so much more care for us who are of so much greater value to him? This passage is an affirmation of our value and our worth in the eyes of God. He cares for the grass. He cares infinitely more for you. He says this at the end of verse 30. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That literally means little faith ones. And while that sometimes can be used as a confrontational term, and we see that sometimes, Jesus uses it that way, I think this term is not confrontational here. It's also more endearing. I think Jesus' tone was not scolding, but reasoning. He was saying this, do you trust your father or not? Not with a slap in the face, but with an arm around the shoulder. You can trust the Father. Jesus was encouraging his disciples. And really, we must ask ourselves the same question this morning. Do you really trust the Father? Do you really believe that God is sovereign and in control, and that he cares for every aspect of your life more than you care for it? If the answer to that is yes, and it should be yes, then we can take this thought in verse 25 and take no thought for our life. Don't be anxious. Then he says this in verse 31 and 32, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth they have need of all of these things. I think this is not an exhaustive list. This is these are actually just a few examples of what people in the first century would have worried about. But these, I think, expand all areas of our life. Whatever it is you worry about, whatever it is you're anxious about, doesn't God know that you have need of these things in your life? You have a Father that is sovereign, who loves you and cares for you. So don't be anxious because your Father is sovereign. But secondly, don't be anxious because your future is secure. Look at this in verse 33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we'll get back to verse 33 in just a minute, but notice verse 34. Take no thought for the morrow. Listen, how much of our worry, how much of our anxiety is about events and situations and problems that haven't even happened yet? Things that have not yet even come to pass. About tomorrow. Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This verse gives us the basic truth. All the worries in the world today can do nothing about the cares and the problems of tomorrow's problems. So don't think about tomorrow. Warren Wiersbe, one commentator, said it this way. It is often said that we are continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, I think the truth is this, and I fall into this trap so many times myself, and so I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to us. But so many times we fall into the trap of the what ifs and the how wills. What if this happens? What if that happens? How will I deal with things if this comes to pass? How will I deal with things if that happens? Can I say this to you this morning? God will help you deal with whatever comes when it comes. God will give you the strength that you need when you need it. God will give you what you need to bear with it and deal with it exactly when you need it. There's no point in worrying about tomorrow. You say, I don't know what I'll do if. You'll know when the time comes. I don't know if I'll be able to handle it if. It might not be easy, but you'll have the strength and the grace that you need to handle it when the time comes. I don't know how I'll manage. You'll know how, and you'll have all the resources and strength and grace that you need when the time comes. Here is the principle. Meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems with the strength that's been given you today. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You have today's. Listen, I think the key to overcoming anxiety and worry is this: learning how to utilize God's strength to accomplish what's set before us today and not worrying about tomorrow. Leave tomorrow until tomorrow. Deal with today in God's strength. You know what I've learned in my life? I've learned this, that God's mercies are new every morning. That God gives me exactly what I need when I need it. God gives me exactly what I need for today and tomorrow. He'll give me exactly what I need for tomorrow and next week. He'll give me exactly what I need for next week. But if I was honest with you, the truth is this, I'll be a little transparent with you this morning. When I talk about being awake at 2 o'clock in the morning with a million things running a mile a second through my head, it's because I've been there. I understand what that's like. Even in the last couple of weeks, there were things that, to be totally honest with you, I was losing sleep about, and I was worried about, and I was anxious about. I have been there. So what is the antidote? How do we overcome? What did I need when I struggled with my worry, my thoughts? Well, verse 33 says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What we need to do, well, in some sense, is what we need to stop what we're doing, and we need to be still. We need to stop worrying, and we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you're worried, when you're anxious, seek God. Seek his kingdom. My life should not be preoccupied with worrying about and fretting over my situation, my problem. My consuming priority in my life ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek God's will, just as we looked at a few weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer, to see God's will done in my life and on earth as it is in heaven. If I seek God first and his righteousness, his peace is going to rule in my heart. And all of the things that I struggled with and all of the things that I was anxious about and worried about, they will all fade away when I realize who God is and what God does. Listen, you can't seek God's kingdom and worry at the same time. It'll be one or the other. Listen, God knows this morning exactly what you need. He knows exactly where you are. He knows the heaviness of your heart. He knows the anxiety that you're struggling with, what you're anxious about, the difficulties you face, your dreams, your plans, your disappointments, your failures. He knows all of it, and he gives you exactly what you need when you need it. The whole point of this passage boils down to this: you can't do anything about it anyways. So just trust the one who can. Seek him. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Go to him. That's the only place that you will find peace and protection and provision and everything that you need. All these things will be added unto you. So, how can we be content? How can we escape anxiety and worry? Well, realize, first of all, that everything we have belongs to the Lord. Everything we will ever have belongs to the Lord. And everything we've ever had belongs to the Lord. It's all his. Not only does everything belong to the Lord, We take rest in the fact that God controls everything, that he's sovereign, that he is in and over all. And then thirdly, we can be content when we understand that with all of that, God provides everything we need. He will take care of you. He will provide exactly what you need when you need it. Let me just say this and we'll finish. And I think this will really change our perspective. What happens when we worry? Go back to my example of being on the plane. What is the outcome of my worry? Well, there really could be three outcomes to my worry. Number one, it'll probably never happen the way that I worry about it. In fact, a study was done not that long ago of people who are anxious about something, and the researchers checked in on them after about a month and asked this question: did what you worry about come to pass? Did it happen the way that you worried about it? You know what the answer was? 91% of the things that they worried about never actually came to pass. They worried about all these things, and 91% of it never actually came to pass. So what you worry about may not come to pass, but I can guarantee you it will rob you of your peace 100% of the time. The first option is it probably won't come to pass that way. The second outcome is this: it could happen, but it may not be as bad as you thought. In other words, you may worry about something and it kind of happens, but not in the way you thought it did. So my child is late coming home. They must be dead in the ditch. Well, no, actually, they just had car problems. Something difficult did happen, but it wasn't quite as bad as we expected. And then the third outcome is this: it could happen just the way you worried about it. In fact, it could happen and it could be worse than you actually worried about it. But the truth is this: God will carry you through it. And as you experience whatever it is, you will know the goodness and the presence and the peace of God in a way that you never thought was possible. So why worry? I want you to remember this. The next time you start to worry, and this is what I tell myself, the next time that anxiety rears its head in your life and things start to feel out of control, remember this and speak this to yourself: Jesus is enough. God is sovereign. My future is secure. I have everything I need. I have a Father in heaven who knows my needs. He knows where I am. He is enough for me. I don't need anything else. I don't need to worry about anything else, because what's out of my control is under his control. And he's all I need. He's got this. So take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything, but go to him. Rest in him. Take it to him. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Take it to him, and then what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So yes, we face difficulties. Yes, things happen, but go to him. Find your peace in him and your provision and everything you need. He is there and he is enough. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge here this morning. Lord, we are so quick to worry and struggle with anxiety, doubts, and fears, because we often forget that you are in control and you are working all things together for good. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember these principles here this morning, that if you care for the birds of the air and you care about the very grass of the field and the flowers of the field, how much more will you care for us who you made in your image, who you redeemed with your blood, who you brought into relationship with? Lord, truly you do care for us. And you know the problems that we face. You know the things we struggle with. You know the difficulties in our life. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to worry about them, not to be anxious, but that we would take them to you and we would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. That peace would keep our hearts and our minds, would guard it against that worry. Lord, I pray that this would be true in every aspect of our life, that we would just give those things over to you and find your strength and your peace. Lord, I do pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, they've never trusted in you, they've never looked to you for the forgiveness of their sins, for eternal life. Lord, the truth is this, they cannot enjoy this peace. There is anxiety, there is worry apart from Christ. There is much to be anxious about. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today they would find that peace and that rest in you that only you can give. There's no other way. There's no other answer in this world. There's no other hope but through your Son, Jesus, and his death and burial and resurrection on our behalf.